listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
I know our economy is always a little bit, feels like it's like this, and especially right now with all the stuff going on, it can create a lot of anxiety, but I can promise you one thing, that there's one market that will never take a dip in our world and in our economy, and that is the leadership industrial complex. Every year, every month, there are books that are being written about leadership. There are speakers that are getting TED Talks. There are whole conferences that are being planned and then being run about how you can be a speaker. Be a leader. These keynote speakers and breakout sessions, if it was your full-time job to attend leadership conferences, I promise you, you could not attend them all. A few examples, the European Conference on Leadership and Management, or the International Conference on Social Innovation and Business Leadership, or the International Conference on Leadership, Entrepreneurship, and Business Management. Those all sound kind of interesting. That is not an exhaustive list. Those are just the ones that start on November 1st. And if you had one of those that you thought sounded good, those are just the ones that are going to start on November 1st in Las Vegas. So buy your ticket now and you can get there in time and maybe register. There are dozens that happen every week in every place, constantly and forever, because we recognize the importance of leadership. There are books about the 5 C's of leadership, or the 7 L's of leadership, or the 4 R's of leadership, or the 5 O's of leadership. It's like the Wheel of Fortune out there. You can kind of just get whatever you need and make it work. As a society, we see the importance of good leaders at the head of every endeavor and institution. We know that having the right kind of leader can make a group flourish, and having the wrong kind of leader can torpedo the undertaking before it ever really gets off the ground. And when we read together these Old Testament prophets, we can see that same truth being writ large across the history of the Hebrew people. When their king is godly and good, they turn from their wickedness and they follow that righteous lead. They follow in the footsteps of their leader. But the flip side is also true. When the king is selfish, idolatrous, wicked, or sinful in their own way, the people follow that same pattern. As the old saying goes, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. So it shouldn't surprise us that as Micah has been lambasting the sin of the nation of Judah, today in Micah 3, he turns his eyes and calls out the rot of the sinfulness and the selfishness that has begun at the head of the kingdom and been working its way down and through, that it's infected the whole people from the top down. So I want to invite you to listen to the heart of God, to his grief and his anger at the broken leadership of Judah, as we read from Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Micah says this, "Then I said, 'Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they, being those leaders, will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done.' This is what the Lord says, 'As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob and you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, Her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Our first point is that our goal should be this, that our leadership style should never be able to be equated with dicing somebody up as meat for the stew pot. According to Micah, the Lord's judgment on Judah begins at the very top, with the leaders that have abused their people. Leaders who have let a selfish desire to use their position to amass wealth and power for themselves. They've let their desire for more money, more land, more comfort, and more prestige rule over them. And this is the problem. They have divorced the powers of leadership with the purpose of it. And when the purpose of being a leader is forgotten, the powers become deformed and warped into this grotesque caricature of themselves. The power to punish wrongdoing becomes a tool for personal vindictiveness and revenge. The power to levy taxes for the needs of the people becomes a tool for personal profit. The power to appoint leaders who are wise for those subordinate roles becomes a way to reward sycophants and personal lackeys. The power to protect their people becomes a bargaining chip that's used to extort the people. God sees every distortion and broken purpose that is used among leaders. Then and now, in Judah and right here in the U.S., in the church and everywhere where the name of the Lord is invoked, God says, I see the injustice that starts at the top and works its way down. And God says, those who abuse the name and the privilege of leading the people of God specifically will be judged. God says he will hide his face from them. And when they cry out to deliverance because they are not on a sustainable path, he says, I will not answer them in that day because they have forsaken justice and hurt people for their own reward. I don't want to be in that spot. I imagine you don't want to be in that spot. I think we hear this and often our first thought is somebody else. We think of the leader we don't like, right? And we say, yeah, tell them. Tell all those bad leaders why they're being bad. Somebody who's got that power over us that we resent, and we say, this is about them. And sometimes it is, but we do ourselves and God's word a disservice when only our eyes point out instead of pointing in. When we forget that each one of us are leaders in our own rights, leaders in our own areas. You might be a leader, right, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your friend group, and in your church. You might be a leader in many different areas that don't always come with a voted position and a special office or a seal on the lectern when you stand, but they come with the responsibility you have to lead others and to care for others with the power and the privilege that you possess. You might be the one that others look to for guidance in trouble, or one who carries the load of discernment for a group. And the question stands, what kind of leadership do you espouse and use? Do you make rules for your own convenience, or do you do it for the good of others and the good of the group that you lead? That's the call of a leader. When you read this, it is about the selfishness of leaders versus the selfless nature of the leadership he's called them to. Instead of using their people as the meat for their own stew, to instead make sure that the people have enough meat in their own stew. That's the difference of the leaders here that we're called to see. Just last week, I was talking with a couple young men about the difference between being thermostats and thermometers. A thermometer just reflects the temperature of the room and the culture, right? If the room is hot, the thermometer says hot. If the room is cold, the thermometer says cold. All it does is reflect the reality that it is in. And so when others are unkind or unjust or broken in some way, thermometers kind of shrug their shoulders and say, I don't know, everybody was doing it. It got a little rowdy. We were just doing what everybody else was doing. What difference does it really make? We weren't the ones that started it anyway. It's just what's going on. But on the flip side of that, there are also thermostats. Those that see the temperature in the room and read it, but then have the power to change it and influence it. Those that take that reality and say, if this is not right and ideal, how can I set a new temperature for the room? And try to create a new reality in the area of influence that I have. God has called us to be leaders who are that kind of leader. The ones who can see the culture and recognize this is not a just culture, not an equitable culture. This is not one that brings glory to God. This is not one that cares for the broken, the oppressed, the poor, and the rundown. This is not one that prioritizes justice. And so instead of shrugging our shoulders and say, well, I don't know, that side did it first. It can't be that bad. They did it, so we might as well do it. But one that says we hold ourselves to the temperature of God's kingdom and we hold others to that standard as well, right? That's the leadership that we are called to. Not one that finds the lowest common denominator and says, as long as I step over that line, at least I'm not any worse than anybody else. But one that holds ourselves to a high standard, the standard of perfection. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is our standard. And we say, is that unattainable? You bet. We cannot do it without God's strength, and even then we'll fail. But when we hold ourselves to the standard of perfection, even when we fail, I promise you, we achieve excellence. And God has called us to be excellent and righteous and just leaders, to be wise leaders who say, it is not enough for me alone, but knowing that I lead others and influence them on how can I be a leader that glorifies God. Godly leaders are those that recognize brokenness and bring healing. Those that recognize sinful and destructive patterns and then pave the way to a new and a righteous future. But we miss the point if we think this is just about governmental leaders here. If this is just Micah taking pot shots at the president. Because it's bigger than that as we read it. Verse 5 specifically calls out the prophets and the priests of the people who are misleading them as well. That it's not just governmental leaders that are abusing their power and their privilege, but so were the spiritual leaders of Judah. Micah explains their sin a bit more. And he says that they were more concerned about those who could pay for their spiritual services than about what God was actually saying to those individual people. Those who could pay handsomely were promised good news in the name of God. And those who either could not or would not pay for the privilege of being served by the priests were promised nothing but curses and war and destitution. The priest said, what's in it for me? Before I give you any blessings from God, how are you going to grease the wheels of God's kingdom here? And just as it was in the Gospels, we've talked about this before, but I think it always bears repeating. Jesus's harshest words were not for the everyday folks who were guilty of sin, but always it was the leaders and especially religious leaders who let their pride replace their humility and who created roadblocks and hurdles for people to encounter and experience God. Those are the people that God always has the harshest judgment for. Those who hide God's word and God's promise from his people. And only speak the happy words because they know they make for better sound bites. Pastors or preachers who preach their own politics or their own opinion as if it were divine truth instead of preaching the word of God. Religious leaders who see the populace or their Christian influence as a source of income more than it is a holy and sacred trust to lead his people. Just as the governmental leaders were promised that God would hide his face from them on the day they cry out for help, his word is equally stark and scary for those religious leaders. He says that the seers and the diviners will be disgraced as God removes his message and his spirit from them. That the word of God will leave them and that those who twisted his word for their own profit will be left with no direction or promise or presence of God in their lives. And Micah counters their brokenness with an affirmation of his own spirit-filled power. And he says that what has given him that clarity and that power, what's given him that proof, is that he is fearless, he says, in declaring to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. It's that he is willing to say the hard parts out loud. That he's not holding that stuff back to make sure he stays in good with the powers that be, but says, I will say the unpopular things if they are the true things. It takes guts to speak the hard truths of God. It takes power and courage to say the thing that you know will not be received well in the room, but to say it all the same because you know that even if it isn't popular, it is true. We scoff at these prophets who only spoke good and pleasant futures for Israel despite their own sin and rebellion. But believe me when I tell you, just as a preacher myself, the temptation is real. It can be hard to preach on Sunday what you know is going to lead to phone calls on Monday. To say the thing that you say, well, this is going to make somebody mad as we go through. It is hard to stand up for God's word even when you know it doesn't poll well in the public square, even among Christians sometimes. It can be a lot easier to avoid those topics and to just focus on the nice stuff in Scripture. Those verses that we can all agree on and say, well, forget the other stuff. We're just going to be in John 3:16 for the next 4 months and we'll live there because I know we all like that one anyway. But we cannot, and I cannot, and you cannot fall into that temptation to soften the edges of God's word and say, let's just make everybody happy. Will that lead us into uncomfortable places as Christians? Oh, you better believe it. In fact, I think we could go even further and say, if we're not being led to uncomfortable places by our reliance on God, then are we really relying on him? Because nowhere in Scripture do I see the promise that follow the leading of my spirit, and I promise you'll never have a hard day in your life or a hard conversation. It seems like Jesus had a different experience. And it seemed like his disciples, when they followed after him, had a different experience. That following God's word sometimes leads us into that hard conversation. It leads us into that hard day. But he says, my spirit is sufficient for all of those troubles. That I'll give you the words to say when your own words fail. I'll give you the courage and the strength when you become weary, just like we read in Isaiah. That his power is made perfect in our weakness. That it's our willingness to say, it's not about my comfort, it's about your righteousness. Lead me where you want me to go. And he says, that I can use for my glory 7 days a week. Sometimes God's word doesn't line up easily with one group's preference in our day and age, with one party or one platform. Sometimes I think it is true that God's word is guaranteed to make everyone angry at some point or another. But still, we are called to be fearless. And hear this, not non-political as we speak the word of God, because God's word is political. It deals with how we exist together. He's calling out governmental leaders. It's political. But the key is that it is nonpartisan. That it is not saying, well, so long as the Democrats are doing it, I'll preach against it. But if the Republicans do, then we shy away. Or vice versa. It's about saying there is no partisanship to the kingdom of God. It's about holding everyone to the standard and being willing to be the prophetic voice of challenge no matter who's in control. No matter who our elected representatives are, to say nobody gets a pass because you have the right letter after your name, right? That's what that standard is, that we say we are declaring God's truth and God's word through Jesus Christ, that we stand in the center of culture wars, not fighting for one side or the other, but to equally offer correction to all and then to equally offer the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus to all. Micah preached these words of chapter 3 when Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And when Judah stood at a crossroads where they could be broken against the Assyrian threat or they could turn to God and be saved. Later in Israel's history, Jeremiah preaches a similar message. one that promises destruction so long as the leaders continue in their rebellion and sin. And some people wanted to kill Jeremiah for preaching that message. But it was this sermon that we just read, Micah chapter 3, that gets referenced, and its influence and its legacy that helped to save Jeremiah's life in the midst of that. I want us to turn just briefly to Jeremiah chapter 26. And I want you to hear just a few verses that highlight this moment where they recognize the power of God in speaking the hard truth to his people. Starting in verse 16, this is in the middle of everybody calling for Jeremiah's life because he's preaching this message. It says, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man, Jeremiah, should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.' Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, 'Micah of Moresheth,'" the man we've been reading, "prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves." It was this sermon that we're reading. All the doom and gloom of it. And it was Hezekiah recognizing he speaks God's truth in the name of the Lord. Still yet there may be hope if we turn. It was this message, this sermon, that prompted repentance from Hezekiah, from his court, from the leaders, and from all the people of Judah. They heard the truth of their sin, they realized the depth of their sin, and then they repented of their sin. And God had mercy on them. No matter what sin has befallen us in our lives and in our story, we are only defeated by it when we reject the hope of God's grace and forgiveness to us. That there is always hope of a new beginning in God's eyes. By the blood of Jesus that was shed for us at the cross, we are made brand new when we put our hope in Christ. New to be reformed from those broken patterns and selfish hearts that have plagued us for too long. New to go and live new lives marked by humility, devotion, justice, and the courage to face the world. To be leaders, the bold men and women of God that we were all created to be. But it begins here and now by setting aside pride and ego, by setting aside our own sin and crying out to God, who says he always hears the cry of his children. Let us cry out together in prayer today as one. Will you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness. We give you thanks that you see us in the midst of our struggles and you do not condemn us, but your word says that you love us so much that you sent your son, that whoever believes might not perish, but have eternal life. God, we give you thanks that your love is greater than our sin, that your faithfulness is greater and stronger than our rebellion, and that still you call us home to you. Help us, God, as we accept that forgiveness to then live it out in this world. That we who have been forgiven much would go and forgive others. That we who have experienced your mercy and kindness and goodness would go and preach it to the world and share it with others who need that word. God, that we would not shy away from the hard work of your kingdom for those difficult and uncomfortable moments, but that we would walk forward in courage because we know that where your word leads us, you will always protect and sustain and provide for your people. Help us, God, to be fearless in this world, to stand up to powers that need to be stood up to. Powers that are across the aisle and that are in our own tribe and group, but that we would be, God, voices for justice voices for compassion and equity, for righteousness in this world, and for your name's sake. Guide us into a fuller understanding, appreciation, and acceptance of who you are. Be glorified in us as we seek to serve you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ today. Amen.